Well, dear friends, I want to thank you for inviting me, and thank you for the loyal support that you've given. Thank Mr. and Mrs. Cowan for all that they have done for me during this day. They have been really lovely over the last 4 days in caring for me. Now, we have looked at the great pattern in Acts 1 and 2. And we have seen now how can we get back to that pattern. And the first mark we have noticed is prevailing prayer. Now, that's vital. Secondly, we must get back to spirit-filled Christian lives. We cannot really build a New Testament assembly with carnal believers. We must have spirit-filled believers if we're going to have a spirit-filled church. It's as simple as that. Thirdly, we must get back to practical evangelism. And we saw last evening the awful sin it is to preach the gospel to the initiated. We have seen if we are going to really win souls for Christ, we must get into the world and preach the gospel to the unbeliever. Now, that is absolutely vital. Now, in missioning, I have seen this for a number of years, that souls are not brought into the halls by advertising. They're certainly not brought in by the press. And they're certainly not brought in by hired labor. Souls are brought into a gospel meeting through God's people bringing them. And it's as simple as that. If you have a gospel mission and the Lord's people have no burning compassion for souls, you will every night be preaching to the initiated. But if God's people have a compassion and a longing to win people for Christ, they will bring in the unsaved. The evangelist might go from door to door knocking. You might advertise, but that will not bring the people. The people are brought in by the Lord's people. I was very much struck, as I mentioned last evening, when in a place called Toowoomba, a man came every night 150 miles, 40 miles on a dirt track with his car filled with unsaved people. And he did that every night for a fortnight. And he saw 4 or 5 souls brought to the Saviour. And every time I saw him coming into the hall, sometimes they were very dusty, because on those dirt roads, it's surprising the dust that you get. But it was lovely to see them bringing all the people that work with them. Now, when that man stands at the bema, those souls will all be around him. And I often used to say, when I was sitting on the platform, Lord, give me a compassion for souls like that, dear man. Now, my brothers and sisters, if we had a love for souls like that, even our normal gospel meetings would be productive. But tonight I want to speak on the subject, spiritual preparation for New Testament evangelism. Now, shall we turn to a parable? And it's found in Luke 5. It's a miracle that becomes a wonderful parable. Luke 5, and we'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, the Lord Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. The miracles of the Lord Jesus were wrought for a threefold reason. First of all, to bring relief to those that were suffering with affliction. Secondly, to reveal through a miracle that he was the Son of God. As you are aware, the miracles in John were called signs. And thirdly, through a miracle to teach us a spiritual lesson. For instance, in this particular miracle, the Lord Jesus spiritualized it. And he said to his disciples, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. They were catching live fish for the purpose of killing. He says, Now you're going to do something much better. You're going to catch dead fish or dead people for the purpose of living. So you can see, when we're catching men, it's far better than catching fish. In all the miracles, you will find a parable. It was Trench that said, The parables are miracles in words, and the miracles are parables in deeds. And therefore, in every miracle, you will find a spiritual lesson. And this is surprising. But the spiritual lesson is far more important than the miracle. Can I repeat that? The spiritual lesson is far more important than the miracle. Now, in this miracle, we find that there is a natural introduction to evangelism. Then we find that the disciples, as fishermen, were washing their nets. Then we find them in the same narrative, letting down their net. Then we find the breaking of the net. Then we discover the filling of the net. And last of all, we have the leaving of the net. So it's around those simple facts I want to base a few remarks. In this particular narrative, you find the people pressing upon him. Now that is entirely new. You would never find in the Old Testament the people pressing upon Jehovah. In fact, immediately the Lord Jehovah stood on Mount Sinai and his presence was made known. The word from the mount was this, Come not near. And therefore you will find even when the tabernacle and the temple was erected, there was a veil, and even the priests could not go into the holiest of all. But when Jehovah was manifest in the flesh, what a difference. The people press upon him. In view of the cross, he was now approachable. And there you find the attraction, the drawing power of our blessed Saviour. And that gives me a helpful clue. Whenever it's rumoured that the Lord is in the house, you'll find the people pressing in to that particular building. It's when there's a vacuum, when there's spiritual deadness, that you will see a dearth in the congregation. But when the glory of the Lord is filling the place, that's the attraction. Secondly, I want you to note the preacher. He was not there performing miracles, so the crowds were not drawn by the spectacular. They were drawn to hear the word of God. I love that. There is nothing more attractive than the exposition of the word of God in the power of the Spirit. And here the word of God was being preached by the Saviour in the power of the Holy Spirit. But note the pulpit. He told Peter, who was washing his net, to thrust out a little from the lad. Now that's an interesting word, as we shall see in a few moments. It means paddle out a little. And he sat in a boat and he taught them the word of God. Now, so I understand by the historians, a boat in the Maccabean period, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, was rendered unclean. But you will never find that in the Old Testament. And therefore the Lord Jesus cut right against all tradition, and he sat in a boat and taught the people. Now, my dear friends, in evangelism, we must get away from all traditional methods. You see, as far as the scriptures are concerned, we must not defile one principle. But as far as evangelism is concerned, we must be flexible. And it's very difficult sometimes to be scriptural and flexible. And here was the Lord Jesus, the mighty Son of God, using the hinder part of a boat in order to propagate and teach the word of God. You see, he was taking the pulpit to the people. Now, may I again share this with you. As assemblies, we have lost the vision of outreach. And we are hibernated in halls. We have become monastic evangelicals. And most of our preaching is done within brickwork. Now, if we are going to see a movement of the Spirit, all of us must become laborers, and we must prepare to go out to meet the people. And if we're prepared to go out, the Lord will bless us. And moving now from that lovely background, we find Peter washing his net. Now, why was he washing his net with his brother Andrew? Because they had toiled all night and caught nothing. You see, they had been to this particular place for years, and probably they had received a very good living. But as you know, the fish move in shoals, so the fishermen tell me. And they had moved, but they were still going to the old haunts, and therefore they caught nothing. And now what were they doing after a hard night's work? They were a little depressed, they were a little downcast, but they were washing their nets in order to go again fishing. Beloved, I wonder if I might ask you a question. Have you been through a process of evangelism and caught nothing? Do you feel a little depressed? Are you saying this? We worked hard. We labored long. And we have caught nothing. Now, there are three ways of looking at barrenness, and this is important. You can work hard in evangelism and catch nothing and then pat yourself on the back and say, we have been faithful. And therefore you are totally indifferent to the fact. Or, secondly, if you catch nothing, you can excuse yourself theologically and you can say something like this, we're living in a Laodicean period and therefore we mustn't expect blessing. When the little church down the road is packed to capacity and seeing souls regularly saved. Or thirdly, you can do what the scripture says. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Now that's the scripture way. You say, well, Brother Brandon, where do you find this in scripture? We find this all through the prophet Isaiah. All through the prophet Jeremiah, right the way through the prophet Ezekiel. We find it right the way through the minor prophets. They were told over and over and over again to humble themselves, but they never did it. And they were carried away into captivity. Ah, but you're dealing with the dispensation of the law, says an intelligent brother. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Five of the seven churches in Asia Minor were all told to repent. Especially the last one. And in the last church, you will observe, there is no doctrinal error. You do not find the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You do not find there the doctrine of Balaam. You do not find there the seduction of Jezebel. You do not find there even the synagogue of Satan. But they were neither hot nor cold, and they were told to repent. Now, beloved, I am sure of this. It's a healthy exercise for an individual and for a group of people to humble themselves before God. You see, that is what washing really is all about. Now, I believe I must make this clear theologically, otherwise we shall wander into sentimental water, and we don't want to do that even on a night like this. But there are two kinds of cleansing in Scripture. There is the washing of regeneration, and that means cleansing that comes through the blood that's once and for all and never has to be repeated again. You never have to keep on asking the blood to be applied to you. When you are forgiven, it's once and for all, and it never, never has to be repeated again, and that makes you right with God. But if you want to have a part with God and to be used of God, you need your feet washed. And that is not cleansing through the blood, that's cleansing through the Word. Now, we desperately need that. All right then, how shall we do the washing of our nets? If there is a period of barrenness in your own life individually and in the assembly, get alone quietly and say, Lord, search me. Ask God to be thorough with you. Go over your life to see if there is a besetting sin constantly nagging away at the very life of the Spirit. Look right into your life to see if there's a private thing that's been in your life, perhaps for scores of years, and it's crippled your spiritual life. Ask God for victory.
You see, be thorough about your own personal life. Ask God for cleansing. But more. Not only deal with the things that are negative, deal with the things that are positive. Ask yourself this question. How long do I spend each day alone with God? With His Word. And in prayer. Do I get up and have my bacon sandwich and then rush for the bus and go to work without any communion with the Lord? Do I get up and prepare the breakfast and go through the chores if I'm a sister without any quiet communion with the Lord? Remember, any spiritual experience that God gives you can be lost overnight if it's not maintained by a life of communion. And that's one of the things why there's so much dearth in the local church. In our homes, quietly, we're not having those trysting places with the Lord. And we're not reading the Word of God. Let's examine that. Then go through your family life. Are you really in love with your wife? Is there constant irritation and nagging? Are you just keeping together because of saving face? Is the home sweet with the perfume of the Lord Jesus? Go deeper than that. Do you, as husband and wife, have a family altar? So that every day together you read the scriptures and every day you pray together. Beloved, one of the loveliest things in married life is when you worship together. Don't let any instrument in your home rob you of that personal communion. In the assembly, it's the sphere of the man to worship. But in the church, in the home, it's the sphere of the woman, and she has every right to pray with her husband. And it's lovely when a husband and wife together in the harmony of their home can break the alabaster ointment and the house is filled with the odor of the ointment. When our boys and girls see mum and dad in prayer together, functioning as priests, it's a wonderful witness. Get the family altar going. Then move from the family into your business life. Look at it very carefully. Say, is there something in my business life or my work life that's grieving the Spirit of God? You see, we mustn't have a two-part life. Our spiritual life and your business life. It's all one. You see, this is the big trouble today. A man might be a saint on the platform, but a sinner in the home. You can never tell a man on a platform what he's like spiritually. You can tell him in his home. That's where you see a man of God. And you see, we must move personally through the home out to our business. And is that business life glorifying to God? If we have a timesheet, do I do that honestly? The income tax that I pay, is it all fair and straight? You see, our business life must be brought under the eye of God and then move into the assembly. Is there something in the assembly that has a skeleton in the cupboard? Something that took place 22 years ago that's never been put right? Have you heard of David and his famine? In that mighty reign of King David, I can hardly believe it now as I say it, there were 3.5 years of famine. And when he inquired of the Lord, it was a sin nothing to do with him, but Saul's evil treatment of the Gibeonites. And the moment he dealt with that, the rain came. And beloved, may I share this with you from a broken heart. There are things that have happened in local churches years ago that have never been dealt with. That's why some have closed. And if we are going to see God blessing, we must deal with problems in the local church. 2 brothers, 2 sisters not speaking together can hinder a whole movement of the Spirit of God. And therefore we need desperately today this washing of the net, this time of humbling before God. Now I can say this to you with all honesty. Now I know I shouldn't say that on the platform. Our yea should be yea and our no should be no. But may I say this to you from my heart. I have never known a local church that's had a period of real washing to be barren. Never. Every time a group of people have been washed, God has come in mighty blessing. They were washing their nets. Now I want you to note the moment they had finished washing their nets, they receive a challenge from the Lord. And it is a challenge. Not thrust out a little. But notice, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. And we see in that statement, not a little thrust out from the land. That's what we're doing today. It's launching out into the deep. Now, what does that mean? The word launch means to row out, not sail out. You see, he wants laborers. And therefore, we have here distance and depth in evangelism. Now, distance. If we're going to reach people, we must get among people. That is why you find the Lord Jesus preaching by the roadside, by the wayside, by the seaside, by the hillside, by the bedside, by the fireside, everywhere. We must get back to that. Now we must not be hidebound by a building. Now I believe a marvellous way of reaching people when we have the mission, God willing, in October, is for all the sisters to get to work and have coffee meetings. And you go round all your neighbours. I know you'll do this nervously. We did it at home. My poor wife, she could hardly sleep for 2 nights when she went round to see all the neighbours for the first time. But I can see all you sisters, and you've got some good sisters here, knocking your neighbours, saying, we're going to have a coffee morning at 11 o'clock on Wednesday. Could you come? And Mr. Brandon, we're there to speak for about 5 minutes. Chatter that matters. And then you invite your neighbours in. Give them a nice cup of coffee and some of those lovely chocolate things that you make. Unfortunately, they put an enormous size on the dining room of your body, but never mind, you love them and so do the people. Now let the preacher come in and sit down and just chat with them with a cup of coffee. That's what the Saviour did. And then for about 10 minutes to open the scripture and quietly and lovingly give them the word of God. That's the deep. Now supposing you go round 24 of your neighbours and just 5 come in. Isn't that good? What a joy to preach to 5 unsaved people. And then have another coffee morning the next week. Perhaps you may only get 3. maybe many more. But wouldn't it be lovely if two of your neighbours got saved? And we are seeing people born again in these coffee meetings. No, it wouldn't worry me in the least if we just had a mission in the homes of God's people. Probably we may reach more people like that. And then some of you brethren can get to work at night, even after the gospel meeting. You should say to some of the men, why not come and have a coffee meeting and come and have a chat with the preacher? So from about 10 to 11, bring them in and we can sit down and discuss the word of God with the men. In one local assembly, there was one house that was very large and they had a mission in this house and we got 70 to 80 people every night and nearly half unsaved and 12 people were saved. Now to me that's a wonderful mission. It's getting out into the deep. So let's use our homes and I'm sure God can bless these deep places. And then, if it's possible, on a Friday night, I would like to take some of you elders with me, and we went round the public houses. Now, I must say this carefully when I say this. I am absolutely opposed with Christians drinking in public houses. We're separated from the world. Now, I go into football stadiums, as you know, to preach when they give me the opportunity. But I am separated from going into a football association. The Lord has called us, come out from among them and be ye separate. But to go in and preach the gospel, yes. You see, it's going right into the world and preaching the word of God. Not being isolated, but separated from the world and yet taking the word of God with them. You see, now, if we can do that, then we shall start getting into these deep places. And once you get into these deep places, there's real blessing. In some places we have been in factories. I remember having a wonderful mission in Colville's. We didn't have a pulpit. I had to stand on a box, and quite frankly, it was a very dirty place where they put us, but all the men were there in Colville's, listening to the word of God. It's going right among people with the gospel. Sometimes on a Sunday night, it's good to hire a neutral hall so that even Roman Catholics can come in with no conviction. And sometimes a neutral hall, Sunday at 8, is a marvellous way of getting in unsaved people. But don't you think someone will say, Brother Peter, the deep place can be the gospel hall? Of course I do. If we all had a burden, a real compassion, I'm sure even now we could fill a gospel hall. If we would only bring in the unsaved. Sometimes it needs a subject to attract them. Sometimes we speak on a subject, evidence of life after death, and people will come in. Well, they get the gospel. Sometimes we give a talk, why suffering? That baffles many people. But then we speak on the sufferings of Christ. And sometimes a heading will bring people in. But you see, we must get into those deep places where the fish are. But then you notice now, it's not only distance, but it's depth. Now I do want to say a word about this because I believe it's very important. We mustn't preach this anemic gospel. Unfortunately, as I was saying last evening, evangelicals are losing their nerve. Somehow they're losing the real grip of the power of God. We don't have to apologize for the gospel. Therefore, when we preach the gospel, we want to show to people the character of God, especially the holiness of God. We have to show people today the depravity that sin brings. And look at the evidence we've got. Then we must show people lovingly and carefully that if they die in their sins, they're lost. We must show to people the meaning of the cross. And quite frankly, we need to move them not so much by the physical sufferings of our Lord, but move them by the fact that he bore their sins in his own body on the tree. And then we want to bring to people that this is not a fairy story, and we want to show them the real evidence of the resurrection. And then we must show to them very clearly what real repentance means and real faith. And then show them that it's not making a mechanical decision, sooner decide to be an angel than decide to be a Christian. It's a matter of complete trust and confidence in the Lord. And to show them the great miracle of the new birth. Now these things are vital. But I must say this. We must not be rude on the platform. You see, dear friends, it's no good screaming at people in the 20th century. No good shouting like a madman. We've got to lovingly, gently, kindly explain these things to people. And we've got all the evidence that Christ really changes lives. Now we need to get into those deep places. But there's something deeper. You see, souls are not just saved by mechanical preaching. Souls are saved in an atmosphere where God is. And you go to one place, in fact, can I share this with you on the last night? Many places. And the atmosphere of God isn't there. And you know it. And souls are saved in the very place where God has evidenced his presence. Now we need to get that back. Now why? There is a desperate need for the conviction of sin. That means when the Spirit of God begins to move and reveal to a man sitting in the pew the holiness of God, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, so that he squirms in the seat. That happened in Acts 2. When they heard Peter's preaching, they were pricked in the heart. Forgive the repetition. That's the strongest word for pain outside of hell's fire. And that basically means a hot needle going into the sensitive part of the flesh. And if you go through the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield, you will find the same conviction. If you study the preaching of Charles Finney, the same conviction. But that conviction is going. But it needs to come back. Secondly, we need revelation. Now what is this? You may preach the cross every night, but it will be meaningless until God says, let there be light. Here's the scripture. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And salvation is a revelation. And there comes a moment when a man sits there in a gospel meeting and God says, let there be light. And oh, he says, he died for my sin. And you see a man broken. Now we must ask a very delicate question. Why aren't we seeing that conviction? Why aren't we seeing that revelation? Why is modern evangelism today just like entertainment? Where is the awe of God? Now, my dear friends, there's a verse in John 16 that shows us why. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, meaning to you, he will convict the world of sin. Now, unfortunately, in our minds, we have this concept that the Spirit of God operates in the church, and irrespective of the church, he operates in the world. Now, that is totally unscriptural. The world has never received the Holy Spirit, nor will it ever receive the Holy Spirit. The habitation of the Holy Spirit is the church. And it's as simple as this. When the church has been cleansed and purged, then the Spirit can move through that church out to the people. And it's as simple as this. If you go among a group of people that have had deep dealings with God, you will see in that area the conviction of sin. You will see in the meetings divine revelation. If you move among a group of people that have had no deep dealings with God, you will find there's no atmosphere. It's just mechanical preaching. Can I give you a case in point? I was having a series of teaching meetings, mainly, at a place called Stapleford. And may I say, the assembly is really functional in Stapleford. And I went into a local shop to get a pound of apples. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. And I stood in the shop. It was one of the local corner shops. And the lady was eyeing me up and down. She said, "You're a stranger." I said, "That's right." She said, "Where do you come from?" I said, "Bedford." She says, "What are you doing here?" I says, "I'm having some meetings in the gospel hall." She says, "I'm glad you don't come from that Anglican church." I said, "Why not?" "Well," she said, "they had a mission last year that frightened the whole of the area." I said, "Frightened them?" "Yes. Long before the mission started, they had 14 days of prayer and fasting. Have you ever heard of that?" "Well," I said, "I've read about it in the Bible. But can you tell me?" "Well," she said, "a lot of the people that go to that church are my customers, and they didn't buy a thing for a fortnight." And she was cross. She says, "I reckon that's stupid, don't you?" "Well," I didn't say a word. "Well," she said, "they had a man preaching there called Michael Green." She said, "Do you know him?" I said, "No." "Well," she said, "it was terrible. You could feel God in the shop. You could feel him all over the place." She said, "There was a man in that factory across the way that worked at a lathe, been working there for years, and for years he's come in for a packet of players. You know how they speak. And he came in just before dinner, as white as a sheet, and I said to him, 'Tom, you look like a ghost.' You know how these people speak." He said, "I feel like one." "What's wrong with you?" "Well," he said, "supposing one of those casters fell, where would I be?" "Well," she said, "you'd be dead." "But what about after that?" "Oh," he says, "I'm worried." "Give me another packet of fags," he said. She said, "Do you know what happened to that man? He went to that church and he got that conversion business. Do you know what I mean by that?" I said, "I think I do. And he's not bought a cigarette since." She said, "People used to come in the shop and tremble." What was happening, dear friends? That church went through severe prayer. They were cleansed. And do you know what's happening? the elders told me that that particular church uses the assembly's baptistry once a month, Sunday at 8 o'clock, and sometimes they baptize 9 people, sometimes 10. He said, soon the man will be thrown out, but he says the Spirit of God's moving there. Now, can you see what was happening? Here was a local church that God was dealing with. And the presence of God was being manifested in Stapleford. Beloved, my time's up. Wouldn't it be lovely if one local church could have such an experience? The net washed, the saints moving out into the deep, the net lowered, deep conviction, real revelation. And we read this, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. What a joy. Not a multitude, a great multitude. And they weren't exclusive. They leaned over the gunwale and called for their partners. And wouldn't it be lovely if God moved in mighty power in this local church, cleansed it and purged it, so that we could call for our partners. And would you believe it, they had such an overload, both the ships started to sink. And what was the result? Peter didn't say, like Saul, blow a trumpet and let the Hebrews hear. When he saw that great catch of fish, he was a broken man. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's what we want. Brothers and sisters, if God gives us a touch of holy fire, don't advertise it. Certainly don't exaggerate it. Let's all get broken when we see it. And humble ourselves before the Lord. And then we read this. They left their net and followed him. May it be that God will start a flame in Motherwell that will really spread. That's my burden. I've shared it with you. May God make us all obedient to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we would ask thee now, on this night, to prepare a community of thy people so that they might be cleansed and spirit-filled, that realistically together we may launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught. And Lord, ere the Saviour comes, may there be in this Motherwell area a great multitude of fishes caught. And may there be no self-exhortation, but may there be the glorification of the Lord. O God, do this. We cannot but help tell thee the ground is dry. The heavens seem to be like brass. And a few of us would cry tonight, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. O God, prepare a community of people in this town that will see again the blessing of the Lord. And may it be deep and real and God glorifying. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.